of you this morning. We praise you. We magnify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, we just pray a special blessing on all our veterans today, Lord God, and tomorrow. And I pray you bless their family. Bless the family of those who gave their ultimate sacrifice, that gave their life for this nation. And Father, may our young people, may we never take it for granted the cost of our freedom. And for that, we give you glory, praise, and honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Anybody need an offering envelope? Anybody else need an offering envelope? Everybody good? I'm going to pray and you can give. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Father, I just ask that we just thank you, Lord, that you give us seed to sow into your kingdom. We thank you, Father, place that seed in the hand of a mighty, awesome God, that you'll use it to expand your kingdom and cause a harvest back to the sower. For that, we give you glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to go slow. Yeah. That would be good. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. See, I know my Uncle George is a veteran. Is he the only veteran we have here today? Your mom's right, Gene. I forgot about Gene. What branch was Gene in? Air Force. Hallelujah. Are you? Amen. That was probably back when there wasn't a lot of women, wasn't it? When? 54. Uncle George was in the Air Force also. I think Tom was in the Army. Hallelujah. Is what? Was you? Amen. You never forget. Really? Did they survive Pearl Harbor? I think Uncle Franklin was there, or close by anyway, during Pearl Harbor. Didn't make it back. And a lot of them that did make it back had issues. Yeah. Yeah. So, and our Vietnam veterans especially weren't treated very well in some places. Hallelujah. I seen a young soldier. He had two little boys. They probably weren't 8 years old, neither one of them, and his wife. And I seen him the other day in Gallipolis. I stopped, snagged me a hot dog, and they were in the shake shop. And I went up and told them two little boys, I said, you know your daddy's a hero? And they looked at me, I said, and, you know, I just hugged them and loved on them, and they were very appreciative. So, you know, anytime I see a veteran, No, I try to tell them I appreciate their service. Amen. Because our freedom was not free. No matter what Ocasio-Cortez, whatever her name is, says, and some of the other ones, it was not free. Amen. And maintaining our freedom is not free. Let's get in the Word of God. Amen. We'll leave the politics aside. I know I brought it up. It's my fault. Okay. I want to read you something that I read this week. It said, faith, I haven't said anything about the Bible yet, so everybody just stay cool, relax. It's going to be a while before we get there, okay? Faith is the ability to live with delay without losing trust in the promise. Have you ever been there with your prayers? Huh? Maintaining faith even through the delay and trusting God. Faith is to experience disappointment without losing hope. To know that the road between the real and ideal is long, and yet be willing to undertake the journey. Probably one of the greatest leaders that our nation has ever had understood that. He understood that to use his faith, he had to develop the ability to continue to trust God even though the answer had not come yet. And that leader was George Washington, the first president of the United States, a general of the Continental Army. In Washington's letter to Patrick Henry, Washington wrote, he said, "For some days there has been little less than a famine in the camp." They didn't have much food at Valley Forge. "But naked and starving as they are, I cannot enough admire the incomparable fidelity of the soldiers, that they have not before this time been excited to a general mutiny or dispersion." So Washington was looking at his troops, cold, hungry, and he wrote to Patrick Henry, he said, their faithfulness, their fidelity to hang in there. It was said of Washington that he prayed every day, and he prayed this prayer, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." There's a story about a young man who was walking in the woods, and he heard the muffled sound of someone's voice, and from a distance he saw Washington kneeling down. You ever seen that portrait of Washington? He's kneeling with his horse. I should have brought mine. I've got a copy of it. And he's praying. And the young man went back home and he said, the Continental Army is going to win this war. I know. Because General Washington prays every day. On September 19th, 1777, began what was called the Battle of Saratoga. The British outnumbered, outgunned. They had more resources. They had more of everything than Washington's troops. But on September 19, 1777, in the battle that's called Freeman's Farm, the Continental Army defeated the British. Soon after that, on October 7, 1777, at the Battle of Bemis, the British and their German allies were soundly defeated, and the British general Burgoyne surrendered. Everybody in here should know by now the definition of love. Love is action. Love is commitment. Love is understanding that commitment and being responsible for that commitment. When I was thinking about what I could say on Memorial Day, remembering the fallen soldiers, the men and women who gave their life for this nation, That's probably the greatest definition of someone who truly understood love. You don't give your all if you don't love your family and your country. And those soldiers were committed to their families and to our nation. Therefore, they were responsible to do their part. Amen? Now, I wasn't alive during World War II, but I can read history books, and I understand that while many, many, many of our young men were either drafted or joined the war effort, back home, women and younger people, they went to work in factories to make the bullets and the guns and everything that was necessary, you know, for our soldiers to fight. So in that great World War II, they call it the war to end all wars, our whole nation united. Somebody say amen or oh me. Because we were all, everyone at that time was committed. They loved their nation, loved their families. And so the greatest definition of love for me is our soldiers, our veterans, people who have given their life or given a portion of their life for the greatness of this nation. And therefore, they should be honored. We should never take them for granted. Somebody say amen or oh me. Now let's go to Genesis 3, and we'll see if we can tie this in. In Genesis 3, I'm not going to read it for the sake of time. I'm going to tell you what happened. Adam is in the garden with Eve, and they're naked and trying to cover themselves with fig trees. God comes down, the Bible says, in the cool of the day. And he says, Adam, did you eat from that tree? Adam, faced with his own failure, says, Lord, it was the woman. God turns to Eve and says, Eve, what have you done? It was the serpent. Both deny personal responsibility. It wasn't me. It wasn't my fault. This was the birth of what we call here on earth, especially in America, that victim culture or victim mentality, trying to blame somebody else. I mean, come on. You bought hot coffee at McDonald's. You spilled it on yourself. You got burned. Was it McDonald's fault? No. No. No, it wasn't theirs. In Genesis chapter 4, we're going to move right along here kind of quick. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, Cain and Abel are offering up a sacrifice. And God rejects Cain's sacrifice. I don't think it was the sacrifice at all that God rejected, but it was the heart of Cain. Because this was a minkah. Minkah is an offering that is given freely out of your heart. It wasn't a sin offering, okay? So Cain wasn't required to give an animal. It wasn't a sin offering, so he wasn't required to do that. I've heard that preached that, oh, he had to offer up an animal. But that's not true. In Hebrew, it's called a minkah. It was something that was to come freely out of your heart. And it was pretty obvious to me and to the ancient rabbis that when Cain offered his offering, he really didn't want to offer it in the first place. And so when God accepted Abel's offering, Abel gave a true minkah, a free will offering, a love offering to God. For no other reason, Lord, but I'm going to give you this sacrifice because I love you. Cain got jealous and he kills Abel. God comes down, he says, Cain, What's going on? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. What do you think that blood was crying out? Revenge me. He's guilty. He's a murderer. But that's the difference between Abel's blood and the blood of Jesus. Jesus' blood cries out on our behalf. They're innocent. I've paid the price. Amen. See, before we can look at our soldiers and see how much they love this nation and their families, we've got to see how much God, as the example, loved this whole world that he gave. God was committed to mankind. God was responsible for mankind. Therefore, he loved mankind enough to give his son Jesus. But Cain says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" So Cain denies his moral responsibility to his brother. Somebody say amen or oh me. Do you know that you have a moral responsibility to your neighbor? To the people around you? To the people you run into? Not to lie, not to cheat. Not to walk in unforgiveness, not to hold a grudge. You have that moral responsibility. Cain, he denies that moral responsibility. So we have Adam and Eve, they deny self-responsibility. They won't be responsible for self. See, if you go out, you get paid every 2 weeks and you go out and you spend all your money. And then you don't have money to pay your bills because you spend it on stuff you shouldn't have. Whose fault's that? It's your fault. Don't blame anybody else. Don't blame it on inflation. Don't be blaming everybody else. Take some self-responsibility. Somebody say amen or oh me. It's like if your car blows up because you didn't check the oil in 2 years, don't be blaming them cheap cars. Be responsible. And Cain denies not only any personal responsibility, but he denies his moral responsibility to his neighbors when he says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" So we're going to move on from Cain and Abel. We're going to the story of Noah. Noah's introduced in Genesis 5:29 by his father Laban. And Noah's introduced with some great expectation. Because when Laban names him, Noah means he will comfort us or he will give us rest. So Noah was born with some great expectation, right? However, God tells Noah, "I'm going to destroy this earth. You need to build a boat." Right? A big boat. How are you going to destroy the earth? It's going to rain. It's going to what? It's going to rain. It's going to rain so much I'm going to flood the earth. I'm going to destroy all the earth. What does Noah do? He builds that boat and saves his own skin. Well, he did what God told him to do, did he? Do you know in Judaism, the rabbis, they don't hold Noah up in very high esteem. You know why? Because compared to Abraham, remember Abraham? God said, "Abraham, get Lot, get his family, get up out of Sodom and Gomorrah, because I'm going to fry him." Abraham says, "Lord, what if you found 50 righteous men? Well, I wouldn't destroy them. What about 40? I think he gets all the way down to one. See, the difference between Noah and Abraham was that Abraham took responsibility for humanity, for his fellow man, and interceded. We see another man, Moses. Now, Moses killed one of Pharaoh's guards. He's out. He's way away from Egypt. But God sends him back. And then after he leads them out and he's up on the mountain, he's up on Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, man, they throw their gold together. Aaron lets them make a golden calf. They start dancing naked around a golden calf. God tells Moses, you know what, Moses? I'm going to wipe them out. And I'm going to start over with you. Most of us said, that sounds like a good deal to me. I'm kind of tired of these crybabies anyway, Lord. These people you gave me. But Moses says, wait a minute, Lord. Wait a minute, Lord. What will it look like to our enemies if you kill all the children of Israel? So Moses again intercedes for humanity. No, it does not save humanity, only saves himself. He failed to take responsibility for others. Noah failed the collective responsibility. Can I tell you something? You can say all you want to, well, I'd never have an abortion. I'm not for abortion. I'm not for same-sex marriage. Don't be hanging that on me. But that's part of our culture, part of our nation now. When Jeremiah prayed, when the prophets prayed for their nation, it was forgive our sins. You can't just say, I'm saved. I would never have an abortion. I'm not going to marry somebody of the same sex. So I'm cool. No, no, no. If you really love this nation, if you really love God, if you really love humanity, you need to intercede for humanity. Amen. It's not enough that you won't do those sins. We must be responsible as the nation of the kingdom of God within the United States of America to continue to pray for our nation. That was pretty good. I hit that on the edge and away it went. Amen? Now, that's pretty good. I couldn't have done that if I tried. Did it go in? No, didn't go in. I had to look. Sorry about that. Now we're moving right along in the book of Genesis, and now we're going to move to that Tower of Babel. Amen? In the beginning, the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens, the Shemaim, and the Haaretz, or the earth. The heaven was the domain of God. The earth was the domain of man. At the Tower of Babel, there were men trying to reach heaven in order to be like God. That's what the Tower of Babel was all about. We want to be like God. Somebody say amen or oh me. Let me show you something. I got to show this to you so you get a good look at it. Responsibility. Responsibility. Now, it's one word, but I broke it into two. Okay? I broke it into two for two reasons. Okay? At the Tower of Babel, they wanted to be like God. So what they were doing is they were rejecting any rule of God in their lives. Do we know anybody like that today? Sure we do. See, God, man was created with the ability to respond to God's commands. Thus, responsibility. That make any sense to you? The people who were building the Tower of Babel, Nimrod was the lead duck. The Bible says that Nimrod was a mighty hunter, but Nimrod was a hunter of men's souls. Nimrod tried to enslave people, all right? so that they could be slaves of his to help build his tower. Nimrod, as far as we know, was the first oppressor on the earth. And since Nimrod, we've had a lot of oppressors. Nimrod dies, they say, in a hunting accident, but it could be. It's more than likely he was killed when he was trying to bring men in to become slaves. Nimrod had a wife named Semiramis, and after Nimrod dies, she claims he becomes the sun. So we have to worship the sun. So that's where the sun worship starts. But she said, Nimrod's the sun, and I've been impregnated by the sun's rays. Really? Everybody believes that. There's a blue and green bridge we can sell you over here. Cheap. Use it anytime you want. Okay. So she has a son named Tammuz, and Semiramis and Tammuz through history become the first mother-son religion. We see it in Jeremiah. When Jeremiah tells the women they're baking raisin cakes to offer up to the Queen of Heaven. Right? It's Semiramis and Tammuz. In different cultures, they give them different names. Astarte, Asterisk, and some, you know, but it's the same false mother-son religion. What large religion today puts a great emphasis on the mother and the son? Yeah, I didn't even have to say that. Hallelujah. Let me keep going. The people at the Tower of Babel had no intention of responding to God's laws or commands. They were not going to accept God's uniqueness. Remember what God's uniqueness is? It's his holiness. He's other than. He's not like any other God that anybody's ever worshipped. So they're not going to accept him as creator. They're not going to accept him in his uniqueness. They're going to build their tower to God, and they're going to be like God. Let me keep going. They were trying to create an environment where men could rule. Yeah. And you know what? Sadly, in America today, we're being ruled and we're trying to be governed by humanism. Mm-hmm. We don't have to be governed by God. We can do it ourselves. You know, there are some people in this nation thinking that if you worship God and you have strong faith in God, you're weak. Some of the awful things that have been said about the Vice President of the United States and his faith is just terrible. Terrible. I got to shake hands with the man. I'm proud of that. He's a good man. Now, he's not as good as Jesus. I still want to see Jesus. Amen. All right, let me keep going. So, we've seen Adam, first man and woman, deny their self-responsibility. We see Cain won't take responsibility for his brother. All right? We get to Noah. Noah don't want to take collective responsibility. Oh, man, it's going to rain. I'm getting up out of here. He builds that boat. Then we get to the Tower of Babel. And these guys, they don't want to be responsible to God. They want to call their own shots. Now, every one of us has been there once upon a time. We never built a Tower of Babel. We were building our own little kingdom without God. And how'd that work out for you? Just saying. Yeah, me neither. All right? So now we're coming to Abraham, right? So we're starting to see the maturity of mankind just in Genesis. So I would submit to you this morning that so far we could say that the Torah is relevant for today. Could we not say that? Okay, let's keep going. As a child, we learn that our acts are under our control. We understand personal responsibility. My mother made sure I understood that, you know, some of the things I did, I had to pay the piper for. Okay? Right? So we learned that as an early child. We also learned that not everything we can do are we allowed to do. Right? We learn moral responsibility. Just because I can lie doesn't mean I should lie, right? Just because I can sleep around doesn't mean I should sleep around, right? Just because I can get drunk does not mean I should get drunk. Just because I can hold a grudge doesn't mean I should hold a grudge. You know, I take God's word. I take him at his word, and his word says, if I don't forgive, I can't be forgiven. James said, if I judge without mercy, I will be judged without mercy. Whoa, I need all the mercy I can get. Amen. I'm just thankful God made me. I blow up, I get mad, but I'm always quick to apologize. Well, most of the time. Okay. We also learn that we have a collective responsibility to those whom we have influence. I wish I would have understood that a little better. I would have been a better father to my children. It was all about me. See, Father's Day's coming up. I hate that holiday. I love my dad, got the best dad in the world, but I was not a very good dad. I wasn't mean or beat anybody, nothing like that. I just didn't give them the time they needed. And number four, morality is not just a human suggestion. Do you know down in the Dominican Republic, stop signs are a suggestion? That's all they are. It's just suggestion. Nobody stops. They slow down a little bit and keep going and look, and then if they have to, they hit the brakes. In order to understand that that morality is not just a human suggestion, we must first understand that there is an author, or there is a beginning, there is a creator, therefore there is an authority beyond mankind to whom, when acting morally, we must respond. Amen. If we love God, we have a moral responsibility to respond to his commands. What did Jesus say? If you love me, obey me. One rabbi wrote this. He said, the depth of the Torah is remarkable. It was the first and the greatest text on the human condition and psychology and moral growth of humans from instinct to conscience. How many know animals run on instinct? But we have a conscience. Amen? From dust of the earth to the morally responsible agent, the Torah calls the image of God. If we are truly made in the image of God and we're going to uphold that image, we must be responsible people in every area of our life. Abraham accepts personal responsibility by getting up and going. Abraham accepts moral responsibility as he rescues his nephew Lot. Abraham knows that we have duties not only to ourselves but to others. Abraham accepts a full-blown collective responsibility when he's praying and interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. Unlike the builders of Babel, Abraham understood the duty of humans is to respond to the will of God. Abraham is the ultimate example of responsibility to the call and the voice of God. Abraham is the person whose life is a response to the call of God. And today in America, all this weekend, we remember the brave and courageous men and women who answered the call of duty for this nation's freedom, who loved this nation and were committed to its freedom. I read this Jewish joke this rabbi told. His name was Rabbi Cohen, and he was a teacher. And he was teaching a really unruly class of kids. And they weren't paying any attention to him. And he was teaching on the book of Joshua. So at the end of the year, he wanted to try to make his test easy. So he decided to just ask each one of them one question. Wouldn't have to write anything down, just give an oral answer. So Marvin's the first kid all the way in the back. He's the first kid to ask a question. And Rabbi Cohen asked him, he says, Marvin, who destroyed the walls of Jericho? Marvin responds, please, sir, it wasn't me. Rabbi was so distraught that he brought Marvin's parents in. And he told them what Marvin said. And Marvin's parents said, well, if Marvin says it wasn't him, then it wasn't him. The rabbi was so distraught, he went to the president of the school. And he told the president of the school, you know, what was going on. The president reached in his drawer and he pulled out a check and he said, here's $1,000. Get the wall fixed and stop complaining. See, we live in a society where everybody's a victim. And today, I'm proud to remember the warriors who gave their lives that we might live free. And they are the greatest example of true love. Amen. Commitment, and being responsible to that commitment that we could ever find. Yeah. And I know we have two here today. Gene and Uncle George, thank you for your service. And you make sure you find some veterans this week and you thank them. Amen. Let's pray. We'll have communion. Father, we love you and praise you this morning. We thank you for your word and what it means to us. I thank you, Lord, that your Torah, your law is relevant today. And Father, I just give you glory, honor, and praise for each of our veterans. We are proud to be Americans. And we are proud of our soldiers who gave us that freedom and who are maintaining that freedom today. We give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You know what? We're a few this morning. So I'm going to serve Aunt Helen.
All five of my brothers are in service.
Oh, were they? And Dalton is going in the service, yeah. So Debbie and I are going to stand right here. Go on, Deb. And you guys just come up here, get your elements of communion, and you can stand across here or go back to your seat.
Pastor, my next song is going to be about the blame. The blame game.
The blame game. Aunt Helen said that all five of her brothers were in the military. I know my Uncle George was in the military.
My grandpa was in the military.
Was he?
Yeah, he was a soldier.
See, Uncle Abe was in the military. Was Uncle Charlie? Was Uncle Charlie in the military?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, he used to get trained from Alaska home. Hey, Wolf.
Where's Dalton? I want him to come down here. I want to pray for him. Are they really? Wow.
Oklahoma is not a good place to live.
They call it Tornado Alley for a reason, don't they?
This is one of the worst things that they have.
Yeah, water is every place.
Let's pray. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for the body of Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you. You were wounded for our transgressions. You were bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon you, and by your stripes we are healed and made whole. And Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts this morning, in remembrance of you, that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the baptizer, immerser in the Holy Spirit, and that you are our soon coming King. You are High Priest interceding for us. So with thanksgiving in our hearts and remembrance of you, we eat of your body this morning. The Bible tells us that life is in the blood. And we know that the Lord Jesus at Calvary poured out his life, that we could be partakers of that. He said, I give you life and I give it to you more abundantly. And he's talking about a relationship with the Father. You can have as much of God as you're willing to put into that relationship. This cup also represents that fourth cup in a Jewish betrothal ceremony, where the bride-to-be drinks of that cup as a statement of her fidelity until her bridegroom comes. And so this cup becomes a statement of our fidelity and faithfulness until Jesus returns. Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, we drink of your blood today, your life. Hallelujah. I forgot to say L'chaim, didn't I? L'chaim. Cup here with me, Dalton. Most of you don't know Dalton. First time I met Dalton, he was 4 years old. Little chubby kid with a hawk problem. Only difference was he didn't turn green when he raged. Turned red. And Dalton graduated Friday. He scored one of the highest scores that they've ever had in the Air Force, right? Or Navy?
No. I scored high, but not one of the highest.
Oh, I thought you were one of the highest.
No.
Well, you need to tell your dad to explain that to me a little better, okay? It was high enough that you're going to go into the Navy as a what?
Aviation's electronic computer technician.
Yeah, try that on. Praise God. So I just want to pray for you. And he leaves the 27th of June. Okay. He didn't want to go into the Army without going one more year of church camp. So,
thank you.
Amen. Right. Stretch your hands out to him, church. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for Dalton and his life. Father, we just pray your hedge of protection around him. Protect him, Lord God. Protect him mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically, Lord God. Father, let your wisdom come down upon him as he learns. But Father, I just pray that you give him wisdom to make good decisions, Lord. And Father, we just believe you that you will bless him in every area of his life. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I am so proud of you, okay? I really am. From that little guy that was, you took my crayons, you know. The fine young man. Amen. Y'all be blessed. And be back Wednesday. Now, Wednesday, we're back at 7 o'clock, okay? Back at 7. Everybody listening. Mike's not listening. Uncle George's not listening. We're back at 7 o'clock on Wednesday, okay? 7 o'clock on Wednesday. I know, but I'm going to make sure. Did you hear me, Joyce? Okay. As long as Joyce has got it, somebody's got it. I love you guys all. Find a veteran and thank him today. Amen. Hallelujah. You be blessed. Jackie still needs help, so. That didn't sound right, did it?